Now, open your Bibles with me back to Revelation chapter 20. Somebody asked me if I prepared my Easter message, and I said yes, I have. But I'll have an Easter message next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. Just keep on coming back. It's going to be an Easter message every Sunday. And the reason is, I say that, I'm not just trying to be facetious. I'm trying to let you know that we preach Christ and Him crucified and risen every Sunday. Not just one Sunday a year. And I know people get into that mode and they expect certain things, but we preach the gospel. We're here to lift up Christ, who has already been lifted up on the cross, who has already been lifted up from the grave. We serve a risen Savior. And today, what I'm going to talk to you about, I started this a couple of Sundays ago concerning this subject. Now, what I'm going to talk about is this, the role of works at the judgment. The role of works at judgment. Well, you might say, well, what does that have to do with the resurrection of Christ? Well, you know, the Scripture tells us that because Christ is risen, that He's coming back again. We call that the second coming of Christ. And there's a lot of speculation. There's a lot of fiction. There's a lot of debate over what that's going to involve, when it's coming. Nobody knows. The Scripture tells us plainly nobody knows when. I can tell you right now, anybody who tells you they know the date, stay away from them. They don't know what they're talking about. The Scripture says that that's just not known. We know He's coming again. We're to live in expectation of His second coming. He's risen. He's coming again. He told His disciples that. And there's a lot of curiosity. Especially you look at the book of Revelation. You know, most people think about Revelation as being future things. Well, there are future things. In fact, what I'm going to talk to you about has to do with the future. The great white throne judgment. It has not happened yet. But the book of Revelation is also about current things, too. The problem that people have with Revelation is they try to interpret it by watching the evening news or reading the newspaper. And you can't do that. It has to be interpreted with other scripture to understand it. But I'm not going into all that this morning. I know maybe as Randy read, you might have some curiosities about things that were said here. That I'm not going to go into today. I have preached verse by verse through Revelation. I believe you probably have the tapes. I don't know, Jim, if you don't or not. But I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking after I finish, we're studying the book of Galatians in our 10 o'clock Bible study. I've been thinking about maybe going through Revelation verse by verse then. So we'll think about that and pray about it. But I'm not here to answer your curiosities. What I want to do is to focus your attention on the last verses of Revelation 20. Concerning the judgment, where it talks about a great white throne. That's the great white throne judgment. You may have heard the term the Bema judgment. It comes from the Greek word. It's the judgment of all. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about concerning this thing of the role of works at judgment. So this is really part two of this series, but anytime I do a series, I try to make each message stand on its own because I know some of you haven't heard the first one and you may not hear the third one or whatever. So it stands on its own. But let me say this. When I was young and growing up in religion, I was told by a Sunday school teacher one time that when I come to the judgment, that it's going to be like God putting up a movie screen. Have you ever heard this? And He's going to replay my whole life. And I'll tell you what, now that scared me to death. I don't know about you, but I don't think any of y'all would want your whole life. Your thoughts are going to be flashed up on that screen. Everything you did in secret, even things you kept from mom and dad, things you keep from your husband or your wife, it's all going to be flashed up on that screen. And then you're going to be judged. There used to be a little pamphlet called "This Was Your Life." I don't know if you ever saw that. And it's about a guy who went through that. You know, he got up to judgment, and there's his life. You know, and he just stood there embarrassed and ashamed. You know. But here's the point: there's nothing like that in the Bible. That's a fiction. That's a religious fiction concocted by legalists to scare people, as we used to say, to scare the hell out of you. Now, that's what it's for, trying to do that, especially children. I remember years ago there was a popular movie going around called The Burning Hell. And it was like a horror movie. They'd show that in church services, and then they'd try to get people down the aisle, especially children. Well, who wouldn't come? I mean, I won't go through that, you know. But my friend, that's not in Scripture. That's not the way of the gospel. You know, all that does is promote self-righteous legalism. That's all it does. And they walk the aisle and they get baptized and then they talk about that the rest of their lives if anybody asks them, are you a Christian or are you saved? Well, back then, that's not scriptural. The fact is, for God's people, for true believers, God says this. Now, in talking about our works at the judgment, our lives appearing before God. Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne. That white throne symbolizes the purity, the righteousness of it. This is not a corrupt court. This is not a sinful judge. This is not one who's under a bribe. This is a pure, righteous judge who judges according to truth. And he calls them as he sees them, and everything is open and above board to him. Not only does he know what I do and don't do, he knows my heart. He knows the motives. He knows the intents of the heart, the scripture says. Hebrews chapter 4, read that sometime. The word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts asunder. I mean, it goes to the very marrow. And this great white throne represents the sovereignty of the judge. This, whatever this judge says is so. This is the last word. This is the true Supreme Court. There's no higher court, no appeals. And this great white throne represents a victorious judge. One who is victorious in all things. He's not a failure. You know, people try, and of course you know who this judge is. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who by His obedience unto death on the cross, His establishment of righteousness signified by His resurrection, that He has the earned right to judge all people. Read it in John chapter 5. I preached on that last time. How all the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Because He earned that right as God-man. That's who He is. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God in human flesh. And He's victorious. He saved His people. He didn't come and try to save His people. He didn't save you if you'll let Him. If that's the truth, you won't let Him and I won't let Him. He's the sovereign judge of the whole world. And so he says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now that's talking about the sinful creation, the fallen creation. When Christ arose from the dead, he walked with his disciples for a number of days. And then, before he ascended unto the Father, he said, behold, he that ascendeth, he'll come in the like manner in the clouds. What is he coming back to do? He's coming back to subdue his enemies and to gather his church. Who is his church? Well, the Bible calls them the elect. People don't like that term today. That's what the scripture tells it. What it says, they're the elect. The scripture calls them the redeemed of the Lord. He bought them. Acts chapter 20 talks about how he bought his church with his precious blood. That's the price of our redemption. You see, the price of our redemption is not our faith, our confession, our turning over. The price of redemption is the blood of Christ. The result of that redemption is what? We believe. We confess. We follow. That's the result. People have that backwards, by the way. And so he ascended, and he said, I'm going to return to subdue the enemies, to gather the church. Who is the church? They're the elect. They're the redeemed. They're literally, the word church in the Greek means called out ones. They're called out of the world by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. That's called the new birth. You must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, when he comes back, there comes this great white throne judgment. And what he's talking about here, when he talks about the face of the earth and the heaven, this is the eradication of all sin and all hints and contamination and taint of sin. The Apostle Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He talks about this world burning up. The heavens and the earth are going to burn up. He's going to purge it away. That's why I tell people I'm a strong believer in global warming. The world's going to burn up. And it's going to be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth. And to be frank with you, there's a lot we don't know about that. We know some because the Scripture teaches it. But speculation is not going to do us any good. Here's what I'm concerned with about myself and about you is this. Whenever all this happens, I want to know, am I okay? When I stand before God at judgment, am I going to pass the test? I talked about this last time. What is the standard of God at judgment? What is the standard that I am required to meet at this great white throne judgment? Now, we can go to a lot of scripture to see that, but the one that I always constantly refer to is Acts 17:31. If you don't want to read that, write that down and sometime read it. The book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 31. And here's what it says. It says God, it actually starts out because God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now that's your standard right there. The word righteousness. Do you know much about that word righteousness? If you don't, you ought to set your mind and your heart to studying that in the Scripture. Because I'm going to tell you something, it's everything. You say, well, I believe the gospel. Well, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul wrote that the gospel, the good news, which is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes, is the revelation of the righteousness of God. What is that? Because that righteousness of God is what he's talking about in Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. That includes me, that includes you. And he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Well, I know something about righteousness, don't you? Back in the 70s, they used to go around talking about everybody. You know, he's a righteous dude, you know. Is that what it means? That means he was cool. Whatever that means. Righteousness. Now, is there a standard, a measure, by which I can understand? Now it would be, listen now, it would be good to know this before you get to the great white throne judgment. I hope you'd agree with that. You say, well, I don't believe in the great white throne judgment. Well, that's not going to erase it, because you don't believe it. But it would be good for me to know what the standard is. What is the measure? Somebody said, well, I'm going to do the best I can do to be the best person I can be. I'm going to be the best husband, the best father, the best worker. That's all good things now. But does that make you righteous before God? Well, doesn't the Scripture say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That means you don't measure up. The women say, I'm going to try to be the best person, the best mother, the best wife that I can be. That's all, and you should. And if you're not doing that now, shame on you. But does that make you righteous before God? How many times do you hear me talk about Matthew 7. Here they stood before Christ at this judgment in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Lord, haven't we preached in your name? What am I doing right now? I'm preaching in his name. Lord, haven't we cast out demons? I've never done that, but somebody has. Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? Did that make them righteous before God? What did Christ say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now that word iniquity is an interesting word for sin. It means you don't measure up. Inequity. Equity, you know, equals out. Iniquity means it doesn't equal out. It doesn't measure up. You preached in his name. Does that make you righteous? No. Doesn't measure up. You cast out demons. Does that make you righteous? No, it doesn't measure up. You've done many wonderful works. Is there anything wrong with preaching in his name? Well, absolutely not. But does that make me righteous? And the answer is no. Go back to Acts 17:31. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. By what standard? By that man whom he hath ordained. That means there's a man that God has ordained, appointed, chosen to be the measure of righteousness. Who is that man? God hath appointed a man. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, not who we've ordained or chosen, but whom he hath ordained. In that he hath given assurance unto all men. You may not believe it, but it's coming. In that he hath what? Raised him from the dead. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. So the question can come simply this way. How good must I be to pass the test of this great white throne judgment? I must be as good as Jesus Christ. I told a fellow that one time we were eating lunch and he almost dropped his fork and he said, good night, nobody can do that. And I looked at him and I said, that's right. That's why salvation is by grace, a gift, and not by works. You see the difference? Just before Acts 17:31, when he was preaching that on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, and just before that, in the verse prior, in verse 30, he says, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. You see, that's where repentance comes in. You know what most people think of repentance today? They think of it as feeling sorry for your sin. That's not repentance. Now, should you feel sorry for your sin? Should I feel sorry? Yes. A whole lot more than we do. But that's not repentance. Repentance is a God-given, Holy Spirit-wrought change of mind and heart concerning the very issue that I'm talking to you about. What makes you righteous before God? You say, well, I walked an aisle. I confessed Jesus. I got baptized. Is that what makes you righteous? No. You know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 in his prayer? He said, oh, that I may know him, Christ, and be found in him, Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in him. We receive him as our righteousness. You see, it's not my faith that makes me righteous. It's Christ. My faith is in him. That's the difference. And so this judgment, look at verse 12. He says, I saw the dead, small and great. Now the dead there refers to the spiritually dead. That's who he's talking about. Here they've already been resurrected out of the grave. And they're standing before Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they're still called dead. Who are the spiritually dead? Unbelievers. That's the spiritually dead. We're all born spiritually dead, the scripture says. We fell in Adam. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Now, he's talking about in the sight of God. He's not talking about us as we compare to each other. As you compare to other people, you may be a good person as you compare to other people in the eyes of men. And that's right, and that's fine. But that's not God's standard. You understand that? That's not how God sees things. God is holy. Remember the prophet Isaiah, I don't know if you remember this or not, but back in Isaiah 6, when he finally saw the holiness of God, you remember what he said? He said, I'm undone. That means cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. And it's impossible for sinners to make themselves righteous and holy before God. A sinner can never cleanse himself of sin. You can get religion. You can turn over a new leaf. You can ceremonially wash yourself till your skin's raw, but you'll never wash away the sin that's in the heart, in the flesh. You say, well, I'm trying to be a moral person. Well, that's okay, and you should be. But that's not going to wash away your sins. How can a sinner be saved? That's the issue. But here they are, standing before Christ at the great white throne, and they're still dead. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who die in unbelief and who are resurrected to what John called the resurrection of damnation. They're the dead. And he says both small and great. They may have been great people in this life. They may have been kings, governors, rich, influential people. But they're still dead, standing before the Lord of glory. The resurrected Christ. They may have been very small, insignificant people. Somebody that nobody even knew their name or took notice of, but here they are. Standing before God, Christ the judge, without righteousness. And it says here, look at verse 12. It says, the books were opened. Now notice the word books there is plural. This language is symbolic, folks. You do understand that. It's not literal books, but what is indicated here is this. This is God's record in His sovereign, infinite mind of the account of all their sins. Now, it's not going to be flashed up on a movie screen. But it's there. God says, I remember your sins. And there's books because there's so many. And these books were opened. But now look back at verse 12. It says, and another book was opened. One book. Don't let that slip by you now. Here's the books. But then there's another book. And what is this other book? Look at it. Which is of life. The book of life. One book of life. What is that book of life? Well, the book of life is a term used in Scripture. It appears about seven times in the New Testament. And I certainly won't go into all of that. But over in the book of Revelation 13, I think it's verse 8, it is said to be the Lamb's book of life. Who's the Lamb? That's Christ, the Lamb of God. The sacrifice, the sinless sacrifice, who was made sin, to whom God imputed, charged, accounted all the debt, all the sin of His people, and for whom He died, slaughtered on the cross, and then was buried and raised again the third day. Because why? Because He, in His obedience unto death, established the only righteousness whereby God could be just and still save a wretch like me. You see, God must be just. God forgives sin. He's a loving God, but not at the expense of His justice. How do you know that? Christ died on the cross. God is a righteous judge. Yes, He's a loving, merciful Father to His people, only as they stand represented and substituted by Jesus Christ, who paid their debt in full. That's what it's all about. This is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the names of those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 13:8 tells us, were written there before the foundation of the world. Now look at verse 12 again. He says, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the what? Books, plural. In other words, here's people standing before Christ at the judgment without Christ, without a mediator, without a substitute, without a Savior. You know what they're standing there on the basis of? Their works. They're dead spiritually. And they're judged on the basis of their works, and it just doesn't measure up. They're found wanting, lacking. But what about their best? We'll go back to Matthew 7. Lord, haven't we preached in Your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Will that measure up? Somebody says, that's got to count for something. I've had people tell me that. Well, I'm just trying to live a good life and I joined the church. That's got to count for something. And I'm telling you, it counts for nothing as far as righteousness is concerned. It will not make you righteous. Think about the Apostle Paul. You know, he described it in Philippians chapter 3. When he said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, I was a Pharisee, I was circumcised the eighth day, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching the law. But he said, but when I saw the holiness of God in the light of Jesus Christ, I counted all but dung that I may win Christ. Look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. Oh, the terror of the Lord to stand before Him and be judged according to our works. That's a horrible thought. Our God is a consuming fire. Unless, if I stand before God and I'm measured, judged according to my works, they better measure up to Jesus Christ. My love for you, for my family, it better be pure, unsinful, uncontaminated love. My obedience, it better be without sin. You see the impossibility of salvation by our works. And verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is eternal death. See, you died physically, but that's not the end for those who are judged according to their works by the resurrected Christ, the judge of all. There's the second death. That's the final death. That's eternal death. The lake of fire is a symbol meaning the wrath of God against sin. We talk about it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's the second death. That's what you know why it's called wage? Because that's what you earn. The only thing we can earn from God is eternal death. We can't earn salvation. It's by grace. A free gift that we don't earn and don't deserve. But look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, they died eternally under the wrath of God. Now, here's the thing. Is my name written in the book of life? Is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, you know, the Bible's clear about that. So if your name's written in the book of life, That means God chose you. That means Christ died for you. And you will be called by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel to faith in Christ. You stand in Christ. God does not charge you with your sin. He charged them to Christ. God charges you with righteousness, which is not your own by your works. It's one that Christ produced for His people. My righteousness is not in myself. It's in Christ. Somebody said one time, they said, well, God's going to show the movie of your life not to condemn you, but just to make you ashamed. The Scripture says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Because, you see, if I come before God at judgment and plead my works, I've got a lot to be ashamed about. I've got to be honest with you. And you do too if you're honest. But if I come before God and plead Christ, His righteousness, His blood, I don't have anything to be ashamed of. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. That's why Paul said, I glory in the cross. What Christ did. But is my name written in the book of life? Well, the Bible's clear. Whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life? I tell you who. Those who have spiritual eternal life from the Lamb. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you rest in Him for all salvation? Do you rest in Him, hope in Him, have assurance in Him for all righteousness, for all forgiveness, for all eternal life, for all glory? The Scripture says in 1 John 4:17 that we who are sinners in ourselves can have boldness in the day of judgment if we stand in Christ. If we stand washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. Now don't you sit there and wonder if your name's written in the book of life. Don't you do that at all. You come to Christ. Listen. You realize what the Bible says about all that. We're sinners and we have no hope of salvation. We have no hope of forgiveness. We have no hope of righteousness. We have no hope of passing the test of this judgment except Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen. And I'm going to tell you, those who believe that, their names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. What an amazing thought, isn't it? All right.